chasm. Okay. All right, well, why don't we just start reading? And you remember, you made this pact with King Hiram, the king of Tyre and Sidon, and they were sending tons of workers. And if you remember, he's conscripted people. He has about 200,000 people working on this project, on this temple project. And some are being forced to do it, but they're building this temple. So this is a huge undertaking, hundreds of thousands of people. And he's providing food for King Hiram and his family and his whole household. And they're providing all the lumber and stone workers and all this. And this is where we kind of start. Perfectamundo. That's a lot better. Thank you. And I love these scripture verses. They're so cool. This is from last week. Okay, so those are the cedars of Lebanon that they're sending down. There's not too many left now, unfortunately, in Lebanon. But they are beautiful. And if you remember, you know, Solomon wants to use the very best in the temple of God, the best stonework, the best cedar. Remember, these cedars of Lebanon are known to be, like, naturally mildew-resistant and mold-resistant and pest-resistant, and they last literally hundreds and hundreds of years. So that's why they wanted to use that. And so we start off, and there's going to be a lot of reading, and we'll just have to see where it goes. So let's start off. I need somebody to read for us. Great. Hey, Uncle Tom, do you have the hand mic anywhere?
Yes.
Could you grab it and give it to our DJ voice, Chris? Even though you have a good DJ voice, Chris, just a little faster. Yes.
And it came to pass in the 418th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Zif, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord.
Yes. So that's basically, yeah, that's around, I don't know, maybe April, March or whatever. So we know that Solomon reigned about 40 years, from about 971 B.C. to 931 B.C. So this is pretty cool. It says 400... And at the 418th year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt. Well, so this is pretty cool. So that if you guys care about this stuff, I mean, that means the Exodus happened in what, around roughly, what would that be? Well, I'll figure that out later. But anyway, and so they're starting, they began to build the temple. And so this is the biggest undertaking Solomon has. Now, if you guys remember the story about Solomon, he started off with just a great heart for the Lord, right? He wanted to do what's right. He said, I just want to bless the Lord. I just want to do what's right by God. And it's so important to start well, right? That's the right heart. But we have to finish well. And if you're going to see little signs as Solomon's going through, as we're reading this chapter, maybe even as we start the next chapter, you're going to see signs that Solomon's starting to fade. He's not putting God first. But right now, he's building the temple. He's conscripting some people. And it's going to go into a lot of details. We are going to read them because they're here for a reason. So, all right. Chris, hit it.
And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits.
Okay, what that is, how long do you think this sanctuary is here? From this wall to this one, you guys. Somebody who does construction. What would you say?
1 cubit.
how many feet long? Are we talking like 50 feet or 100 feet? 60 feet. Okay. So let's just say the size of the temple is not actually that big. Okay. Like in my mind, I always picture this monstrous thing, but there's a lot of extra stuff. The temple itself was only about, let's say, 100 feet. So maybe twice again as big as long as this, and then about 30 feet wide and about 45 feet high, okay? And so the temple that's being built for God isn't actually that big. And can somebody tell me why that is? I mean, it's going to be magnificent, but why do you think the temple isn't that big? Why do you think? Just ask me. Yes?
Because it doesn't need to fit. As many, like, the pagans built their temple, like, at that time, built their temples, like, massive, maybe? They fit all the God, different like God people that they had, and they wanted to separate themselves from that.
That's a good thought. Good thought. What else? Good.
Hey, maybe he didn't get a bigger mortgage.
But a bunch. What do you think? Why? Okay, good. Only the high priest? Okay. Well, okay, that's all good. Anybody else? I'm just asking you.
Well, it's really not made. It wasn't made for a crown.
Oh, okay. Good. Well, see, like in our day, okay, first off, it wasn't for, like the pagans built their temples for their gods to live in. That was going to be their, literally, their house. Now, God is too big for that. He, it's going to say later that he dwells among his people. He doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He is so much bigger than that. Now, his presence may rest there for the people's sake, but our God is much bigger than a tiny confined space to live. Does that make sense? Like, I remember when I went to Israel, one of the things that I expected, I didn't have happen. I can't remember if I shared this a couple weeks ago. But, like, I walked on some of the streets that Jesus walked on. I went to some of the places where Hezekiah, somebody's. So I kind of expected a little tingly or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I hit the spot, you know, I expected, like, the Holy Spirit to do something like that. And it wasn't like that. And I remember all these Jews up at the Western Wall, and they were reading the Scripture Torah hours a day. They sit there in their full garb, and they're rocking back and forth, and they're reading the Torah over and over and over again, hours and hours. They want to be as close as they can to the temple, right? And I'm like, what is the big deal? You know, and I walked up to this thing, and I just closed my eyes, and I thought, man, these poor people. And they're trying so hard to be close to God, the temple. When he doesn't realize that our God doesn't, and the Holy Spirit, I started crying. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, not out loud, but in my heart. And he spoke so clearly. He said, I no longer dwell in temples made by hands, you know, but I dwell in the hearts of men. I dwell in your heart. And I just started weeping because I looked at them in all their outward righteousness. They had so much. Every step meant something. Every color, the cloth that they wore, the how many times it was woven. It would blow you away. Anybody here would feel completely unrighteous. And I just, and the Lord just said, I'm dwelling within you. I love you so much. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit now. And I just thought, whoa, God, you're so awesome. You're so amazing. If you love us that much, you can dwell wherever you want. But you want to be so close to us that you dwell now within us. And so that temple wasn't meant to house God. It was a place where they could go meet with God. And you know what? It's not like churches today, right? Here's what we do at our church. Everybody comes, right? We gather, we teach the word, we worship, we pray. But in the temple itself, only the priests could go there. It's not like you could go in and say, hey, I just want to check out the digs. How's the temple? You couldn't go in and get a tour. Only the priests could go in there. And there's a holy of holy spot that was where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And only the high priest could go in there once a year on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. And what they would do is, because God was so holy, they would tie a rope to his ankles with a little bell on it. And if he did, if he dishonored the Lord or he was struck dead, they could pull him out without going in. So it was made for the priests. Now this is a picture. We'll see. Hopefully, same word, right? Now, this is the tabernacle. It's like a replica of the tabernacle. Okay, it was portable, and it was what they used in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. Okay. They came out of slavery, and when they met with God, okay? And so it was very small. You can see this is the size of a football field, okay? You can see the tent itself, a meeting with the Lord, was very, very small. And you can see the whole area here where they would do this sacrifices, and that is very small, okay? Now when you look at Solomon's temple, okay? You can see it's quite, it's upped it a bit, right? Here's the size of a football field, and you can see the approximate size, okay, of everything here. You see inside here, this is the Holy of Holies, inside here, where they had cherubims. We're going to read some of this. You'll see some of this up. The altar with sacrifices. The sea, you're going to read about. That's where the priests would go and cleanse themselves. There's about 12,000 gallons of water in there. They had levers and bases where they would, tables, basically, where they would, if they were going to sacrifice a lamb or something, where they would perform the sacrifice or cleanse the animal in the water before they would, bring it up to the altar. And then inside here was a table of showbread, you know, and menorahs and things like that. And to the entrance here, you'll see these, you're going to read about these in a second, huge bronze altars, bronze columns. They were named Jacob and Boaz. One means he will strengthen, in Hebrew, and one means he will establish. So when you walk into the temple, God's saying, I'm going to establish you, and I'm going to strengthen you. And so, anyway, so this is about what it looked like. Now, what happened is, starts off good, Solomon's going to build his temple, it's going to last for hundreds of years, but what happens is the Babylonians are going to come in, they start to turn away from God. They're all about the temple and how amazing it is. This whole temple, I don't know if you can see this gold color in here. Do you know why that whole thing is gold color?
Gold.
Everything. You're going to read in a second. It's a lot of reading. But literally, the floors are gold. The walls are gold. The doors, even though there's huge olive wood doors here, they're huge. They're overlaid with gold. The cherubim in there, the little angels, everything, gold. They said there's approximately, you ready for this? How much gold was in the temple? The scholars and archaeologists say approximately 75,000 pounds of gold was in the temple.
Did you buy an American state with that?
You know what? I don't know. Gold. Rebecca said, we can't be here tonight. We're doing this. Okay. Because she's our gold and jewelry girl. And I don't know what that is, but we're talking in the billions of dollars.
Trillions.
Okay? So the Babylonians came in. You guys remember the story because they started disobeying God. They were so in love with the temple, but not the God of the temple. And so God brought judgment against them. And so they came in and they destroyed it. They took all the stuff on the inside, too. Excuse me, they didn't destroy the temple, but they took all the stuff and took it all away.
And that's Herod's.
That's Herod's, okay? Herod rebuilt it, the temple, and made it really incredible as well. Now, you can't even see the size comparison. Oh, darn. This is a little football field here. Wow. Okay? And it's off the chart. And you can see how big this is. Okay? And so this is what it would have looked like in Jesus' time. It was huge. Absolutely huge.
But it was built more like God's resting, God's living place.
Well, Herod was an incredible builder, and so he wanted it. I don't think he really cared as much about God as doing big things. And so he made it magnificent as well. Same thing with the gold and all that. Which is why, I'll tell you in a second. Yes?
There's a huge problem because A, his heart is not intended at helping the Lord, and B, he didn't care about the people at all who were building.
Nothing. You're right, he didn't. Now, I just love archaeology. This is what it looks like for those of you who don't know. This is Old Jerusalem, and this is Israel today. This is the Temple Mount today. It's still there. This is the Western Wall. Some of this stuff is still here. From his time, from Herod's time. This, unfortunately, right now, does anybody know what this is? On top of the Temple Mount, where the temple should be?
The Rock of the Dome.
Dome of the Rock, the Alaska Mosque. Yes. So this whole area up here, this is why there's such an upheaval, because the Muslims control this.
How did they get that?
It was a Christian church when they took it over.
That's a great question. And so there's so much strife and anger and hatred the Jews can't stand it. So there's down here, most of them down here, this is what you see in pictures, the Western Wall, this is where I've been. There's a little tunnel, actually, that goes, called the Rabbi's Tunnel. It's dug underneath the city. And you still see, I don't know, maybe I'll show you now, maybe I'll show you a little later. I'll show you later. But anyway, you're going to see stones that were from quarried from Solomon's time. Huge. But, so even in the Roman days, when Herod had his temple, in 70 AD, the Romans came in, they laid siege to the place, and they basically, to stop a revolt, also to get the gold in the temple, because they had the power. Titus basically came in, if I remember correctly, and he came in and he took over the temple, and they burnt the temple to the ground so they could get the gold, and they even chiseled the rocks to get the gold out of there as they destroyed the temple. And you remember Jesus said, hey, this temple, you destroy this temple, you know, not one stone is going to be left upon another. In fact, this is a monument that they have in Rome dedicated to that time when Rome came and sacked the city of Jerusalem and the temple was plundered. Now, this is historical stuff, okay? This is called Titus's Arch, okay? This is actually, I'll tell you where this is at. I don't know, you can't see it too good in this picture. Just mute the light for a second. But just if you wanted, like, there are people say that the temple doesn't even, never existed and things like that. It's either on this side or on this side. I can't remember. One shows a bunch of Romans just, you know, coming in, conquering, and the other one shows this picture right here. And it's dedicated, it says, on the dedication, it's to this conquest as they destroy the temple. And if you'll notice, what do you see here? If you know anything about the temple, that's the menorah, the golden menorah. That's solid gold. You see the brass trumpets. You see all the stuff as they're carrying it back. Isn't that amazing? This is history. This is real. Yes?
I don't know.
I'm sorry.
Sorry, I thought you were...
Either one.
I know that menorah.
Yes.
Did they find it or did they restore it? You remember seeing on like this one show, something like that?
Yes.
But they had like one of those gold things, yes, and they were trying to re...
Excellent question. Now, what they've done is, you know, there's going to be another temple that's going to be built in this place. Everybody knows that, right? Okay, there's a place in Israel, in the Jewish quarter, called the Temple Institute. If you can look it up online, templeinstitute.com, I think is what it is. Anyway, in the Jewish quarter, they've remade all these articles ready for the temple, the third temple to be built. So they actually have, I've seen it, this golden menorah. It's bigger than me. I mean, it's probably this high. It's huge, behind like bulletproof, bombproof glass that they have on display. And you see tons of all the articles that you would use for the temple, made of gold, silver, brass. It's already made. It is incredible.
Excuse me.
Yes, sir.
If one wall left, is that the Wailing Wall? Is that what?
Yeah, basically the way, the retaining wall and some of the stones there, yes. Yeah, but the temple was destroyed. Yeah. All right, you can hit those lights. All right. Ugh, Lee, you're kidding. Okay.
All right. We are going to get
through two chapters. There's no. We are. So let's start reading, and I'm going to try to stop on... Okay, Chris, what verse are we in, sir?
Four.
Really? Okay. Three? Okay, let's say four. All right, let's go.
And for the house, he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall...
Okay,
the
real quickly. We're not talking... I'm sorry. Just really quick. We're not talking like windows like this. Have you ever seen like in medieval times?
Yes.
Or like South America, like little long slits or something to let the air flow through? That's what we're talking about. Okay, sorry.
Against the wall of the house, he built chambers round about. Against the wall of the house, round about, both of the temple and of the oracle. And he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For with without in the wall of the house, he made narrow rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building.
Okay, I'm just going to stop you right there just for a second. Okay, that verse 7. In the building of the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used. Okay, no hammer, chisel, or iron tool was even heard at the temple site. And so what they did was, they believed that the iron was kind of a tool. Anyway, I want to get into that because there's not time. But they wanted to know, even though this magnificent work was being built, they wanted the focus not to be on the craftsmanship of hammer and chisel and all that kind of stuff, so we could say, look what man's building. They wanted it to be the focus to be the Lord in everything. That's why. So they, I mean, this was so precise. It would be like, you know, okay, rock number C47, and it's going to go here. They would already have it completely chiseled, completely of the fit, perfectly, so that it would just slide into place as this temple was being built. So while the temple's being built on the site, you didn't hear anything. But look at this. I'll go back to this. Don't let me forget it. This is actually one of Solomon's quarries, and this is under the northern wall of the old city. You can hit that light for just a second. And it sits, blocking your way, and it sits on a rock encampment of Mount Moriah, okay? So Herod probably also used stone from this, but this is called Solomon's Quarry, and it's under Mount Moriah, where Jesus was crucified, and it was used to build the temple and the Western Wall. And it actually goes on for, this is some of the tunnels underneath. The quarries under Jerusalem, used for stone, goes on for many acres. So here's the deal. If there was ever an earthquake in old Jerusalem, most of it would just collapse. Because underneath it, they would quarry the stone for the temple under there. So, I mean, I like archaeology, so this stuff is really cool for me. I don't know if you can see some of it by these pictures, but you see how it was chiseled out, these rocks, these blocks, you know, all these little stones. I got a couple more spots. You can kind of see some other ones where they were actually chiseled out by hand, okay? All over the walls, all over the ceilings, and then chip pieces, because they're trying to make everything fit. They pile them in piles. I mean, it's incredible. This is all provable archaeology. It's all there. It's the coolest thing. This is a stone. Okay, remember that little rabbi's tunnel I told you went underground? This is part of the retaining wall. These were stones that were huge from that quarry. Look how huge some of those stones are.
How did they move those?
You know what? They honestly, they fit so perfectly, even on the bedrock. They're chiseled so perfectly, they don't even know how they got those stones because they're so heavy. There's only a few cranes, even modern-day cranes, that can move some of these foundational stones, even to this day. But they would hammer wood in there and pop it. They would put water on it, and then it would expand and pop the rock. And so anyway, these rocks are unbelievable. This one, it's kind of hard to see, but this stone alone is like a base stone, and this is 40, the stone alone that you're seeing here, underneath, you can't see it from the surface, but this is part of the temple, the foundation here. The stone was 44 feet long, 11 and a half feet wide, and high, and 15 feet wide, and it's estimated to weigh about 570 to 630 tons. You can't even, I had to shorten the photo because it was too big. Like, I had to squish it. And so, anyway, the smaller stones above, it's where they used to, back when they were rebuilding it, to fill in where the Romans were chipping away. When they got to this stone, they stopped. But they just to try to get all the gold out. And when they reached this master stone, they stopped. But pretty cool, huh? Anyway, I'll wait on that one. All right, hit the lights.
One time.
Yes?
We have to remember that the Bible is full of miracles.
Absolutely.
Obviously, that would have to be one.
Well, you know what? I don't know if it's a miracle, to be honest with you. I don't know if they were just smarter back then or more. I really don't know. Maybe it was a miracle. Mm-hmm. But, you know, they were pretty ingenious. I want to tell you one other thing. Those rocks that you saw there, let me do it real quickly. Some of those rocks, they're cut so perfectly from the quarry. Perfectly. Because remember, you couldn't do it, use a chisel once they got here. You can't even to this day stick a credit card in there. They're so perfectly cut and fit together that you can't even stick a credit card. That's how perfect.
By Dad hand, tried it.
Huh?
And Dad tried it.
I did, yes. I had to touch everything. I took some rocks, too. No. Yeah. I did. I know. I don't know why I did that. No, I didn't take some rocks. Whatever. Don't talk to them.
You know, I wonder if it was because back then, you know, I think people were way more, they didn't have like all these cranes and stuff like that. They actually worked hard
and they had to do all of these
great architectural finds we have today. They're so intelligent and strong back then.
Yeah, it's amazing. Honestly, guys, it's totally amazing. But, okay, we got to hurry. Okay, let's go. Moving on. Two chapters. All right. Go ahead, Chris. Read in an E.J. Faster voice.
The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house. And they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber, and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it, and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timbers of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes, and execute my judgments, and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then I will perform my word with thee, which I spoke unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel.
You know what, God, this is a conditional promise, you know. He's saying, if you'll do this, then this will happen. And you know what, God's promises, there's conditions on them. God says, even back in Deuteronomy, he talks about it. We don't have time to go into it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 28, there are blessings if you do what's right. There are blessings for you. And there are curses if you reject God. Jesus says, if he who has my commands and obeys them, in John 14, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. He says, listen, if you obey me, that shows that you love me. And I'm going to show myself to you. If you'll obey me, I'll teach you things, great and wondrous things you don't even know. So if you will obey me, I will bless you. But if you don't obey me, you're going to miss out on all that I have for you. And he's saying the same thing to Solomon.
Okay. Chapter 6, look at verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Solomon.
Yeah.
As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees,
yes,
carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands, and obey them, mm-hmm, I will fulfill you to the promise I gave to David your father.
Yeah. Yes.
Now, if that's not a miracle, what is?
Yes. But unfortunately, the sad thing is, Solomon didn't do that. Now, God was faithful to the promise he gave David. But unfortunately, because Solomon didn't, the kingdom's, after Solomon dies, the kingdom's going to be split in half. And then the Babylonians, Assyrians are going to come in and take over.
What I'm saying is, the Lord, it was a miracle to get it built.
Yes, absolutely. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, I agree 100% with you. Yes. And you know what? And when you think about that too, you know, as God's working on your heart, you know, he's chiseling away things in your life, you know, he's trying to prepare this temple. You know, he's trying to make something beautiful so that when you're with him, it's going to be completed and it's going to be done. And so there might be hammering and chiseling in the quarry of your heart and your life, but that's what God's doing right now. Yes?
This is kind of an embarrassing question, but I need to know. How long did this Solomon's temple take to build the very
great question.
All the way up?
Okay. Now remember, this is with 200,000 people. If I remember, well, I think we'll get to it, but I think 7 years. Okay? So, yes, we'll get to that in just a second. Chris, keep going.
So Solomon...
What verse? I'm sorry.
14?
Okay.
So Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the house of the... He built the walls of the house with the boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling. And he covered them on the inside with wood and covered the floors of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the side of the house, both the floor and the walls of the boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. And the house that is the temple before it was 40 cubits long. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knobs and open flowers, all was cedar. There was no stone seen. And the oracle he prepared in the house within to set there the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold.
And now so, think about that too, just real quickly. It's pure gold. We're not talking about 10 carat or 14 carat here. We're talking pure gold. That is amazing to me. And you know what? I'm sorry, I interrupted you, Chris, but it's going to say in a second that he overlaid the whole interior with gold. And think about this. And here's the thing. In this little sanctuary here, that's all gold. First, only the priests go in here. And then way in the back there, where the cherubim, you can kind of see him there, this replica, the Holy of Holies. Only one person, once a year, got to even see that. That tells me that God is not like the pagan temples. They were all built to be fleshy on the outside. God is building. He wants his temple. It wasn't to be seen by men. In other words, that tells me something. That tells me that God is more concerned about the inside of what he's building in you. That everything he wants pure. It was all overlaid in gold. Even though nobody saw that, that was most precious to God. Was all pure, all gold, even though no one saw it. That tells me that that's what God wants in your heart and your life. He doesn't care about how many people say what a great Christian woman you are, or man you are, or how you look on the outside. God is more concerned with what he's doing on the inside of you, on your heart. Even if nobody else sees it, you see it, and God sees it. That's what he's trying to build in you. Justin, he wants to make you into a godly man, pure of heart. That's the truth. Not for anyone else to see necessarily, but from the inside out. That was the real. Now, the temple looks magnificent, but imagine this whole place overlaid with gold. That's what he really wants in our heart. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for you'll see God. That's where the real work needs to be done. That's where the real purity needs to be. In your motives, in your actions, in your thoughts. God, cleanse me. Make me new. You know, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Forgive me. Create in me a new heart, O God. Anyway, I'm sorry, Chris. Continue.
Yeah, when we see the Taj Mahal, we see the gold on the outside of the...
Absolutely. Gold. All the pagan temples.
Right.
It's for the show. God's concerned with the inside. Man looks at the outward appearance of a person or a thing. God looks to your heart. That's what he's most concerned with. Yes?
That's what this whole culture is. They're, this cream will take care of that speck and that splash and take your gray hair away and da-da-da.
Yes.
I mean, everything is, this whole culture is outside. What do you look like on the outside?
Superficial.
Justin, pay attention. It is. It's very superficial. That's what we are apart from the Lord. But God wants to build something deeper in you and me.
Later,
and Caleb.
And later on, we're going to find out that all this gold that's hidden from view on the outside is exposed by one of the kings who who uses his pride to show it off.
Well, you got to take care of that. But let's not get ahead of ourselves, Chris. All right, what verse do you mean? Keep going. Start reading.
21.
Okay, keep going.
So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all of the house. Also, the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold, and within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the utmost part of one wing until the utmost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubim were of one measure and one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and also was it of the other cherub. And he set the cherubim within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim, so that the wings of the one touched the wings, touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubim with gold.
Now think about it. When you see cherubs, cherubs are real. They're angelic. I don't even know what to call them. It's, the Bible has kind of a hard time describing them. They're angelic beings. I'll just say beings. And they're 15 foot tall. I mean, and they're just standing around the throne of the Lord, you know, just crying out, holy, this, their mind's blown at the Lord, you know. And when everybody sees like a cherub, like, I don't know, it's like Valentine's Day, it was a couple days ago, right? When I hear of a cherub, before I knew, read the Bible, you know what I pictured? I picture a little naked baby with a little bow. You know what I mean? We're talking massive angels here. When anybody ever met an angel in the Bible, they were freaked out, scared. They were scared out of their pants. And in fact, the angel would always have to say, hey, be not afraid. And so, yes.
What is Valentine's Day really about? Because I think that some people just change it around. I'm like into that.
You're absolutely right. You know what? Can we talk about that after? It's a great question. Yeah. I'll talk about that afterwards. We'll hit future chapters. Okay.
And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without.
Imagine the floor is gold. The floor! Anyway, keep going, sorry.
And for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree. The lintels and the side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The two doors were also of olive tree. And he carved upon them carvings of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So he also made for the doors of the temple posts of olive tree, a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were of fir tree, and the two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereupon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers.
You can kind of see that. Look at that huge door overlaid with gold. Anyway, it's like a bifold door. Keep going.
And covered them with gold fitting upon the carved wood. And he built the inner court with three rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Zip, and in the 11th year in the month Beul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished. Throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so he was building 7 years in building it.
Okay, good. Now will you pass that mic to Natalie? I'm going to make you read. Now you can pal, I'll have you pass it to Neil. Now we're stay with me, guys. I know this is a lot of reading, and then we won't have to do it again. We'll just get through this. But think about this. How long did it just say did it take did Solomon to build this temple? Okay, now I want you to read the next line. Okay, go ahead. Read the next verse.
It took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. He built the palace.
Wait. What does that tell you, guys? How many years did it take? So Solomon spent 7 years building the house of the Lord. And how many years did he spend building his own house?
13.
What does that tell you about his mindset, maybe?
It was a lot bigger.
I mean, it was a lot bigger, but what else? Yes.
He got selfish.
He got selfish, yes?
I was just saying, turned his focus toward himself.
Started focusing on himself. Yes, that's exactly right. You know, when you start, think about what the biggest building, and you're going to find out not only did it take twice as long, but it's twice as big. It's almost like he's saying, I'm focusing. Think about whatever, and this was the biggest building they had, bigger than God. And his focus got on himself, being bigger than God. Think about our biggest buildings in our culture. What is it? Shopping mall? Sports arena? Right? It's all about self.
Even the big churches really are about, like the big huge ones they go.
Yeah.
Really even for
cathedrals.
Yeah.
It's very, very, very sad. Anyway. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
One time.
Yes.
Okay, so the Lord guided Solomon to build the temple.
Yes.
But he did not tell him or show him how to do the palace thing.
Right. He did that on his own.
Right. Okay.
And it's not like he didn't have, you know, he probably had lots of help from all of his pagan wives, but that's another story. Yes, go ahead, Matt.
He built the palace of the forest of Lebanon, 100 cubits long, 50 wide, and 30 high.
Now that's about 150 feet, so it's longer, 75 foot wide. That's about double, and 45 feet high. So this is much bigger, his own palace, than God's. But anyway, go ahead.
With four rows of cedar columns supporting trimmed cedar beams. It was roofed with cedar above the beams that rested on the columns. 45 beams, 15 to a row. Its windows were placed high in sets of three, facing each other. All the doorways had rectangular frames. They were in the front part in sets of three, facing each other. He made a colonnade 50 cubits long and 30 wide. In front of it was a portico, and in front of that were pillars and an overhanging roof. He built the throne hall, the Hall of Justice.
And, of course, you guys who have been around for, of course, a long time know exactly what that looks like. If this would ever click forward. Oh, that's bugging me. Okay. Of course, that's the Hall of Justice. Do you guys remember that's where the Super Friends are? Okay, anyway. I'm sorry, there's so much technical stuff in here. I had to lighten up a little bit. Yes.
Even though he had such a big palace, I don't think I can't see him fitting all 700 wives
no.
in there.
He had other palaces built, even for his Egyptian wife and for his other wives and concubines.
Oh, okay, I was just thinking,
yeah, that 700
was just for wives in that time.
It'll say later in 1 Kings 11 that, I mean, he has 500 shields of hammered gold, pure gold, just all over the place. I mean, it's just, it's amazing. And his throne was all gold. Just like dark, yeah.
I wonder how long his bed was, because having 700 wives.
Well, that's another story for another time. Anyway, let's get right on, Natalie.
Okay, he built the throne hall, the Hall of Justice, where he was to judge, and he covered it with cedar from floor to ceiling. And the palace in which he was to live, set farther back, was similar in design. Solomon also made a palace like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had married. All these structures, from the outside to the great courtyard and from foundation to eaves, were made of blocks of high-grade stone cut to size and trimmed with a saw on their inner and outer faces. The foundations were laid with large stones of good quality, some measuring 10 cubits and some 8. Above were high-grade stones cut to size and cedar beams. The great courtyard was surrounded by a wall of 3 courses of dressed stone and 1 course of trimmed cedar beams, as was the inner courtyard of the temple of the Lord with its portico.
Keep going. Sorry.
King Solomon sent to Tyre.
Good. You're good.
And brought her... What, Herman? Hiram?
Okay, all right.
Hiram.
Hiram or Hiram, some of the translations say. Yeah.
whose mother was a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and whose father was a man of Tyre and a craftsman in bronze. Huram was highly skilled and experienced in all kinds of bronze work. He came to King Solomon and did all the work assigned to him. He cast two bronze pillars, each with 18 cubits high and 12 cubits around, by line. He also made two capitals of cast bronze to set on the top of the pillars. Each capital was 5 cubits high. A network of interwoven chains festooned with capitals on top of the pillars.
I don't even know what festooned means, but it sounds really great.
Decorated.
Okay, thank you. All right.
7 for each capital. He made pomegranates in 2 rows, encircling each network to decorate the capitals on top of the pillars. He did the same for each capital. The capitals on top of the pillars in the portico were in the shape of lilies, 4 cubits high. On the capitals of both pillars, above the bowl-shaped part next to the network, were the 200 pomegranates in rows all around.
That's amazing. They did all this by hand.
Those are fruit, right?
The pomegranates, yeah. Mm-hmm.
He erected the pillars at the portico of the temple. The pillar to the south he named Jachin, and the one to the north, Boaz.
Yep. He strengthens and he establishes is what that means. We should take 2 of these pillars out here that we have up front, put on there. He strengthens and name them Jachin and Boaz.
That's right.
The capitals on top were in the shape of lilies, and so the work on the pillars was complete. He made the sea of cast metal, circular in shape, measuring 10 cubits from rim to rim and 5 cubits high. It took a line of 30 cubits to measure around it. Below the rim, gourds encircled it, 10 to a cubit. The gourds were cast in 2 rows in 1 piece with the sea. The sea stood on 12 bulls, 3 facing north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, and 3 facing east. The sea rested on top of them, and their hindquarters were toward the center.
That's this right here.
It was a hand-breadth in thickness, and its rim was like the rim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It held 2,000 baths. He also made 10 movable stands of bronze. Each was 4 cubits long, 4 wide, and 3 high. This is how the stands were made. They had side panels attached to uprights. On the panels between the uprights were lions, bulls, and cherubim. And on the uprights as well. Above and below the lions and bulls were wreaths of hammered work. Each stand had 4 bronze wheels and bronze axles, and each had a basin resting on 4 supports, cast with wreaths on each side. On the inside of the stand, there was an opening that had a circular frame 1 cubit deep. This opening was round, and with its base work, it measured 1.5 cubits. Around its opening, there was engraving. The panels of the stand were square, not round. The 4 wheels were under the panels, and the axles of the wheels were attached to the stand. The diameter of each wheel was 1.5 cubits. The wheels were made like chariot wheels. The axles, rims, spokes, and hubs were all of cast metal. Each stand had 4 handles, 1 on each corner, projecting from the stand. At the top of the stand, there was a circular band, 0.5 cubit deep. The supports and panels were attached to the top of the stand. He engraved cherubim, lion, and palm trees on the surfaces of the supports and on the panels, in every available space with wreaths all around. This is the way he made the 10 stands. They were all cast in the same molds and were identical in shape, in size and shape. He then made 10 bronze basins, each holding 40 baths, and measuring 4 cubits across, 1 basin to go on each of the 10 stands. He placed five of the stands on the south side of the temple and five on the north. He placed the sea on the south side at the southeast corner of the temple. He also made the basin and shovels and sprinkling bowls. So Hiram finished all the work he had undertaken for King Solomon in the temple of the Lord.
Yes. Hey, Neely, can you just read the last 10 verses? I know it's going to go through the video.
The two pillars and the two bowls of the capitals, which were in the top of the two pillars, and the two networks to cover the two bowls of the capitals, which were on the top of the pillars. And the four, did I start right? 41?
Yeah, you did. 42.
And the 400 pomegranates for the two networks, two rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the two bowls of the capitals, which were on the tops of the pillars. And the 10 stands with the 10 basins on the stands, and the one sea, and the 12 oxen under the sea, and the pails, and the shovels, and the bowls, even all these utensils which Hiram made for King Solomon in the house of the Lord were of polished bronze. In the plain of the Jordan, the king cast them, and the place found between Sukkoth and Sarethan. Solomon left all the utensils unweighed because they were too many. The weight of the bronze could not be ascertained. Solomon made all the furniture which was in the house of the Lord, the golden altar and the golden table on which was the bread of the presence, or the showbread, right? And the lampstands, five on the right side and five on the left, in front of the inner sanctuary of pure gold, and the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the cups and the snuffers and the bowls and the spoons and the fire pans of pure gold, and the hinges both from the doors of the inner house to the most holy place and for the doors of the house that is of the nave of gold. Thus all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord.
Woo!
We made it. We over time.
Now listen. Okay, we're going to close with this video, but listen, but this is important. This is what I really wanted to get to, because next week they're bringing in the Ark of the Temple. That represents the presence of the Lord. So imagine this temple, as beautiful as it is, all the bronze. The Holy Spirit says to put in there that couldn't even be weighed. All the gold, all the everything on the inside of this temple, it means nothing without the presence of the Lord that's going to come in. And so no matter what's done in your life, unless you have the presence of the Lord working in you and working through you, none of that matters. And I want to show you a video and remind you, I'm going to fast forward this a little bit, but I want to show you a video, and just we'll close with this, and then we'll show you this video, short video, and then we'll close in prayer. Because it's so important for us to remember, as God is building, he says that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God is trying to build something in you, Josh, and you, son. He's trying to build something in you right now, today. As Delene, he's building something in you. And he wants you to be a vessel for his presence. He doesn't just want you to learn about him. He wants you to be a vehicle for him. Do you know what I'm saying? Josh, come here a second, son. Sit right there, would you? Thank you so much. He wants you to be a vehicle for his presence. It's more than just knowledge. If all you get is head knowledge from this school or this church or whatever, or the people you're around, you're missing out on everything. God's presence is a supernatural thing. And he wants to dwell within you to do things in and through you that could only be done because of him. And so I want to show, if you wouldn't mind, Uncle Tom, queuing up that video.
You are a rebel. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, I'll tell you straight up. You are a rebel against the living God. This is your natural disposition. Why? Because you were born in sin. We are in a prison cell. Of God to awaken us to the fact that we are lost and we can't get out. We're headed towards destruction fast. The enemy, because of our rebellion against God, has legal rights to harm and harass our life. There ain't more behind the prison cell. Help me out! You can't get out. Those prison bars are stronger than any adamant. There is no way you can cut it because they're stronger than diamond. It is need to go back to that prison cell that I took you out of. Because there's a whole bunch more that need to know about me.
Thank you.
Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that you are a God who dwells, inhabits the praises of his people, that you are a God who dwells, Lord, who wants to be so close and so real and so alive that you want to dwell in us. Lord, we ask, Lord, your word says that we are the temple of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you would do the work that needs to be done. Chisel on our hearts, remove what needs to be removed. Fill us with your presence, Lord, with your love, with your heart, with your desire, with your will, Lord. Move us out of the way and fill us with yourself, that we can show people that what we have, this treasure that we have, is not in us, Lord. This treasure that we have is not from us. It's from you, Lord. Help us to be the overcomers that you've designed us to be, because you want to live your life through me. Through us, Lord, to a dying world. Help us to go in that prison with your strength, with your love, with your forgiveness, with your power, and reach your people. We ask for a blessing on every person here, Lord, who sat through all the pomegranates and all the cubits and all that, Lord, to just get to the point to where the temple was completed. And I pray that you would complete, that you who began the good work in each person here would be faithful to complete it, just like this temple was completed in our reading today. You would complete the temple in our hearts and our lives, Lord God. That people would look to that temple and say, man, what an awesome God lives there. And that you would work in and through us to show the world who you are, Lord. We love you and we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a great night.